Welcome, everybody. It's a Wednesday night, and it is the 8th of August, 2012. We'll be starting the show in about 10 seconds. So sit back, relax, and your host, Little Jimmy Huckaday, will be with you in just a second. There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Huckaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Okay, here we are on a Wednesday night, and hope that the last week has been good to you and for you. We've got something interesting this evening. We actually have a third person here at the ranch in the barn. Took them for a spin around the ranch on the trails, and they had fun. Her name is Shelly. She's been a friend of Jim's, and she does stuff for you, right?
Well, Shelly and Chris have been really a really wonderful part of our ministry for a while, just being associated with us. They're not working for us at all, but they're just been great friends. And have always been real supportive of the things that we've done. In fact, when we did some things at the house with a bunch of youth, they would come over and help set up things, microphones and computers. So they've been more than a blessing. But yeah, they're wonderful friends. I'm glad Shelly is here tonight.
Say hi so they know you're here.
I'm here. Hello.
Well, did you have fun running around the ranch on the trails?
I did. I felt like I was on vacation.
You know, we talk about the ranch all the time. We're actually in a metal room connected to a barn.
True. This is true. I see it.
And, because people are, the shows have improved since we've been at the ranch. I don't know. Well, you listen to the shows. Do you see a difference in the shows, the way they're going since we've moved to the ranch to do the shows?
Yeah, I think I can see why I'm being here, though. I wasn't at the other place, though, so. But it does seem real relaxed and just real easy.
Yeah, and it's a way of just removing a lot of the distractions and issues and drama, just being on the ranch itself.
Absolutely.
And you were just here to say hi and check things out. So, all right, we gave you a homework assignment. Last week we were talking about Romans 6, where you could literally replace a word, and we're going to start off the show with doing that again, just to make sure that everybody's up to speed, because every week we have new listeners and the show grows exponentially. I don't know why, but I guess someone gets the credit. We'll give the credit to Grace.
Let's do that.
So this is what I want you to think about. I want you to get into a frame of mind right now that everything about your life is a brick. You know, one of those little red bricks that they built schoolhouses and foundations of buildings, and you buy them for a dollar each at your local lumber yard. But everything in your life is a brick. You're a brick, your wife, your child, your children, your dog, your boss, a load of laundry, noise. Everything in your life is a brick. And what these bricks represent is they represent the world, they represent the flesh, they represent distractions in your life. Because everybody thinks that you have to be a real wonderful person and that you have to do really great things to have a prayer answered or to have a relationship with God. And everybody thinks that you'll hear people say the devil's got him in a chokehold and we're fighting sin at every corner. No, that's ridiculous. You're not. Why? The devil's been defeated. Why? It says so in Scripture. And Jim's going to read something here, and there's a word, and then we're going to take that word and replace it with other words like we did on last week's show.
Right.
And Jim, take it away. Read this to him.
Well, Romans chapter 6. Again, I want to just repeat that. Romans chapter 6. And we'll start in verse 1, and really the passage that we wanted you to see. And there's more than just this one passage, but 1 through 11 is really, really good. And I'll just set it up by saying this. Everything from the first verse to the 10th verse is going to be the absoluteness of Paul telling you what you are, what you were, and what you've become since you had a relationship with Christ. The 11th verse is going to be the verse that actually is going to help you to make an application to it. So you're going to have to apply with verse 11. So when we start, that'll help you. Now, also I want to say this. BJ made mention of it. And you know, people might be freaking out thinking, oh my God, you're going to add something to Scripture. You're going to go to hell for that. First of all, Jesus, he would intertwine sickness and sin. In other words, if you remember over in Luke chapter 5, when he was dealing with the man that was let down through the roof, that was paralyzed, he said, your sins are forgiven you, when the man came for healing. And the Pharisees got all mad and everything, and Jesus went ahead, knowing their hearts, he spoke up and said, why are you so, you know, angry in your hearts? He said, basically what he said is, so that you would know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sin. And then he said to the man, I say unto you, rise and walk. So Jesus was taking sin and sickness and putting it in the same category. And for your listening pleasure, I'll give you an amazing quote by John Alexander Dowie, who was one of the old-time revivalists of healing years and years ago at the turn of the last century. And he made this comment, and I don't know that you really could improve on it, and I feel like it's a great comment to keep maybe in the back of your Bible or a book somewhere. Anyhow, it says this. Sickness and disease is the foul offspring of its father Satan and mother sin. Actually, it's a tremendous statement, and it helps you to see that it all comes from the same place. So when we see here that Paul said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? You could add anything that comes as a result of sin, and it would be perfectly fine.
It's like those bricks. I mean, you could put, try this word, fear.
Okay, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to be fearful that grace may abound?
Now put in the word doubt.
All right, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to doubt that grace may abound?
Now put in the word, put in this phrase, I'm not sure. I'm not sure.
And I'm going to read it from a different translation to show you that it'll work the same way. The Barclay translation said, what inference are we to draw from all of this? Are we, the suggestion is yours, to keep on, and your phrase was?
I'm not sure.
I'm not sure, so that there may be more and more grace. And Paul's answer in each one of them was, God forbid.
See, it doesn't matter. You can put doubt, fear, anger, pothole roads, I'm not sure, jealousy, vanity, ego. They're better than me. They're prettier than me. They're thinner than me. They're stupider than me. They got a raise and I didn't. It really doesn't matter what you put in there. But whatever you put in there, it's a brick.
Right.
It's a distraction. It's going to take away from your ability to see. People think they need to receive something. There's nothing to receive.
No.
You have it.
Right.
It doesn't say in Scripture, you know, if you're a really good cowboy, BJ, and you do a really good job, you get this. No. That's not what Scripture says. It says, ask and you shall receive. It's been bought and paid for many times. Adam and Eve paid for it. Noah's boat paid for it. Moses helped pay for it. David helped pay for it. John the Baptist helped pay for it. And finally, Jesus had to pay for it. The blood of Jesus paid for everything.
Yep.
That means that you have it. So if you think you have to go get something, you have to earn something, that you have to receive something, how messed up is that?
Yeah.
That's like saying that when you're in your own home, that you have to ask somebody before you walk
from one room to another.
Right.
Why would you? It's your house.
Right.
You can do what you want.
Yeah, that's a real good example you just gave, because faith really gets you into the door. Faith is a key. It gets you into your house. And then really, if you think about it, what do you do when you get into your house with your key? Where do you put your key? Well, usually there's a place on the wall that there's a little rack hanging and you put your key there. So once you're in the house, how much do you really have to be concerned about faith when the whole house is yours now?
See, faith gets the key that opens the door. Hope is that there is a door. But conviction is enjoying being in the room.
Right.
Being there. See, and it's like,
why you can use anything that's in the room.
You can have faith and nothing else. You can have hope and nothing else. And you can have faith and hope and not use them together. Because the child of faith and hope is conviction. That's knowing so deeply in your mind and in your heart that your spirit is the bona fides that tells you
right.
that not only is there grace, not only is there God, but the Holy Spirit is your own personal first aid kit, toolbox, refrigerator full of food, bank account, a clean bill of health. It's everything that is necessary that will keep you from having distractions so that you can enjoy being a spirit being and be one with your parent.
Well, you know, the more you take away all the conjecture that we've actually added into the church, which brings all the speculation and everybody's opinion to things, when you take that away and you remove it and make everything very black and white, and this whole passage is the Apostle Paul doing exactly what Jesus did when he was on the earth, which is he made everything extremely black and white. He said, right. This is the way you used to be. This is who you are now. And he's not giving an inch. And there's no mixture. It's one way or the other.
The mixture, that inch, that, for lack of a better word, the gray area, where you can sort of get it, but sort of not get it. I kind of agree, I don't agree. I kind of do it this way, but I still kind of do it this other way. It's all those little nuances to everybody's mind. Not their life, but in their mind. It's all those little things that propel their body and keep their spirit docile, asleep.
Yes.
Because they think that someone will criticize them, that someone won't agree with them, that they will be left out, that they'll be turned away, they'll be ignored, that they will become an oddity. But all of those things are words that fit in Romans 6.
Yes, very, very good. In fact, I'm going to turn my attention for a second to Shelley. I want to ask you something because, you know, you've been around my ministry for a long time and known of the things that I did, which, you know, most of the people would say that, you know, half the time I was crazy just stepping out and doing wild things.
Right.
But can you see how through my time with BJ and our time talking together, how it's changed my direction to really see things very accurately, and how does that affect you and the way that you've seen things?
I think a lot. I think the word that comes to mind for me is the word focused and effective. I guess that's two words.
No, but they mean the same thing.
Exactly.
Yeah,
and I've learned so much throughout the years from just hearing you and in your ministry. But over the last couple of years, it's brought so much clarity in the thing that I think I've heard you say about being able to see what's in the Word and being able to duplicate it time after time after time. I'm seeing that a ridiculous amount of time in your ministry, seeing it in BJ's life, and that's what I want. When I see in the Bible that they prayed for fruit that remained, that's effectiveness, and that's what I want in my life. And I see it so, your ministry so much more effective, so much more focused and than it ever has been.
See, that's what she just described about you and what you asked her about, that is the true Christian testimony. See, everybody thinks a testimony is to say, God is good, God is great, God is good, God is great. Oh, God is good, God is great. Yes, worship, worship, worship. No, the true testimony of a Christian spirit being is the storytelling the regurgitation of action and events and forward progress. The personal enlightenment of grace in somebody's life is the epitome of a testimony for a Christian. Think about it. When Jesus healed somebody, what did he say? He said, "Hey, thanks a lot. Okay, be on your way. Right. And by the way, tell everybody where you were." And that's what it was. That's what Paul was trying to tell people. He'd say, "You know this works.
Sure.
You experienced it. Why aren't you being a big mouth about it?"
Well, you know, but that's something, and Shelley, you know, according to your comment too, something that's really changed in me. Now, you know, to a degree, I've really stepped out and used grace a lot, and that's why we've always had results.
Right, right.
But you know, there's a difference between using grace because you have 1,000 people standing in front of you and you're going to minister to them, and then using it in your own home,
right,
with your own prayers and getting right. just as good of results. BJ, that is the plague that I described many times as we've talked, that so many will pray for others, but they can't pray for themselves. This is what's changed in my life.
The testimony of grace and the individual journey that it is, speaking about home and on a personal nature, was what happened to Adam and Eve was very personal. Now, nothing else was affected. You know, because a lot of people would have said, you know, this is the apple tree's fault. We need to chop this tree down and throw all these apples away. There's no talk about the apple itself right. being bad, or that no one should ever eat apples, or that mm-hmm. tree had something right. to do with it.
Right.
No, this was about three individuals. It was about a serpent, a man, and a woman. Another example of how it's personal, and that it isn't meant to be all-encompassing, that everybody has to choose for themselves. Is look at Abraham. I mean, he was going to slice and dice his son like he was one of those Benihana chefs throwing shrimp up the air, and he was ready to do it.
Sure he was.
If you look at Moses, Moses was not concerned with what was going to happen with his wife and his children and all the rest of the people that he knew, because he knew that it was about self-enlightenment and grace, and that they had their own choices to make as to whether they believed, whether they made false idols or not, or what they did. It was up to them to choose. And it's like you told me, he says, you know, this guy had 50,000 people at one of his speaking events, and 500 people were healed. And the first thing you said, you go, "What do you think about that?" And I said, "Really?" I said, "Well, what was wrong with the other 49,500? Because if you look at it, that's about a 1% success rate. Mm-hmm. Does that really sound like bragging rights?" And he said, "Well, when you put it that way." And I said, "How else are you to put it?"
Right.
Because it's not about a collective. Religion, buildings are about a collection and a group. Christianity is about individualism. Because would you really want an outsider telling you how to communicate with your mom and dad? Would you really want your neighbor or friend or coworker to tell you how to parent your children? Why would you? You'd say, worry about your own.
Right.
And people don't realize that we're children, that Christ is our parent. He loves us. He wants what's best for us. And he's not going to say no. So if you're asking and the answer you're getting is no, well, then obviously you're not asking.
Right.
It isn't that right. you're not asking incorrectly or that you're not asking correctly. It's because it says all prayers will be answered. Ask yep. and you shall receive. Yep. So if you're not receiving, you're not asking. And yeah. if you're not asking, then apparently there must be something in your way.
Right.
Because Satan has been defeated, so you can't say, "Well, the devil's keeping me from God." And I hear that all the time on television.
Sure.
You know, and
well, everywhere I go, there's a recurring theme that you always can count on, and that is when I ask people, how many would be excited about having a personal relationship with Christ where, just like Adam and Eve, you could walk with God and talk with God, recognize his presence, and actually hear his voice? And everybody raises their hand. How many of you would be excited if you could get your own prayers answered? And everybody raises their hand. How many of you would be excited if getting your own prayers answered would build confidence in you to help get someone else's prayers answered? Mm-hmm. And again, everyone is always both hands up and in on every one of those things, because that really shows us where we've actually missed it. All three areas are places of weakness in the body of Christ right now.
It only takes one.
But one brick. But all of those areas are areas where every single person, even ministers, have to raise their hand and say, I want more of that.
Right, right.
And that's what begins to happen as you take away all of the gray. Mm-hmm. As long as you can get out of the gray area and make things back to absolute. I know some people. In fact, Shelley, you were we were in a hospital. Mm-hmm. And Aaron, myself, you, and Chris, and others, we were in a hospital over a very serious situation back in the fall of last year. Mm-hmm. And I know that there was someone that really, really struggled with you speaking up about some things and using the word absolute.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Do you know someone named Stacy?
I know a lot of people named Stacy.
Stacy, and her last name starts with a B. And she's got dark hair. Stacy Bullock?
Oh, yes, I do.
Because she sent an email to the show. And it says, Shelley Hancock Love, is that you?
That is me, Stacy. How you doing?
It says, you have no business being in... No, it doesn't.
She's from my hometown.
Really?
Yes.
In Live Oak.
A little tobacco girl.
Yep.
Shelley Hancock Love, is that you? ? Lots of laughs with your mom tonight. Before service. Well,
hi, Mom. I've always wanted to say that. Hi, Mom.
Really? You think your mom is listening?
No, I don't know. She said she's with my mom.
I know, but I just think
she'll be listening now.
Well, you know, I like these kind of emails. I wish we had more people that just wanted to hear their name and say hi. But I want to do this for a second, okay? The abidingpresence@gmail.com. That's how you contact the show. If you're not understanding this, if you have a conflict with this, if you're not sure, I would like to invite you right now, all right? It's about 22 minutes after 8, Central Daylight Savings Time. We're broadcasting from an undisclosed location in the ranch land of Oklahoma. And I would like you to email us right now if you have issue with this. And if you don't want me to mention your name, just start off your message with, don't mention my name, or don't say my name, or don't even, you know, and I won't. But, I mean, I want to make sure that this is clear, because this is a very large stumbling block for a lot of people from enjoying their own enlightenment and relationship with Christ. Mm-hmm. Because they just can't seem to get past reality, the world. I mean, whether you're living in Los Angeles, Connecticut, you're in Germany, you're in England, you're in Detroit, San Antonio, Texas, Tulsa, Oklahoma, Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, wherever you are, there seems to be one thing. And that's all it takes. Because you can't bring hell to heaven. And you can't be in the flesh and of the spirit. It doesn't work like that. You have to decide to be one or the other. And whichever one you decide and whichever one you start to work like a muscle and work it out and do more and think more, eventually you're going to become more into grace, be more of a spirit being, and you're not going to pray more. You'll pray less, because grace will be allowed to do what grace is supposed to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, that's one of the reasons why I wanted you to comment on that situation where that individual was struggling so much with absoluteness. Why would they struggle with it? Because we're so used to what? Conjecture and mixture and everything else. I mean, people don't want absoluteness because it's too harsh for them. But wasn't there a situation where you were trying to say something and someone popped up right away to say, I really struggle with the whole idea of being so absolute?
Right, exactly. And they just could not get it past their mind. They said, I just don't see it that way. And I'm like, well, I don't see how you could see it any other way.
And what you were talking about, they don't see God as absolute.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Isn't that correct?
Yes. And which, like I said, I think the most amazing thing about this what you asked me initially over the last couple of years that has really transformed everything in your ministry, in my life, in my ministry, is that when you see God as absolute, everything becomes duplicatable, if that's a word. Not, you know, like I can.
Oh, no, we invent words all the time in this room. No, really, we're really good at inventing new vocabulary. No, that's great. Yeah, duplicatable. That's right up there with Enable.
Yeah, that's right. I was thinking about that one.
They all looked at me like duplicatable. I could sense it. Because before, if I was standing in that hospital room, I would. It's almost like I'm not an artist, and I need this great picture painted, and I don't know that I can do this.
Yeah, that's good. That's real good.
And I'm just not sure, although I've been taught that it's possible for me to, but I've just never done it, and I've never really seen how it was done. I've seen it done, but I don't know how to get there, and I can't hold the paintbrush and make it look that way. But all of a sudden, when you hear these things, when you understand these things, and when you see God is absolute, it's like somebody just puts one of those, my kids use them all this time, one of those tracer things or maybe even a watercolor deal. Well, all you got to do is just have water. Just put water on it. The colors come up and it does what it's supposed to do all by itself. And that's how I see it, and that's why I could see it that way. But it is because of the absoluteness of God, and I could see that thing happening that day because I understood that when other times I never would
the
have.
The biggest thing that everyone has in common, and we've talked about this before, out of the entire history of this radio show, there's one common denominator when people finally start saying, I'm talking to God, I'm talking to Jesus, I've been with Christ, I'm going home, my prayers were answered, I was instantly healed. The one common denominator that they all have is that they literally say this in their own phrase, but they either say, I hit rock bottom. I just gave up. I was so frustrated that I just didn't care about anything anymore. I was done. I didn't know what else to do. And what all those phrases have in common is basically they literally turned their back on what they were doing, what they knew, and how they were living. They literally all said in their own way, I literally am like a bug and I finally hit the windshield. Mm. You know, just bam, it's over, done with, and they gave up. Because that's what you have to do. Because it says, give yourself to God. Give yourself up to Jesus. Well, what does that mean? Turn your back on what you think is real. Turn your back on what you think is important. Turn your back on everything.
Yeah, well, you know, in these passages that we're talking about where we gave people assignment.
Back this up with scripture.
Well, and I'm going to.
Do your job. You're supposed to. What are you? Minister or something?
Something like that.
Well, come
Jim
on.
Jim Buckaday.
Yeah, that's it. Yeah.
Well, you know, when I look at these scriptures and Paul and his conversation here to back up some of the points that he's making about grace, he goes to the length of saying, you guys don't realize how that you're actually died with Christ. Because I started to see something. And earlier, you made the comment. Remember, we're talking about the tree. The tree wasn't punished. There's apple trees everywhere.
Yes.
But Adam was, Eve was, and Satan was. And in that same passage in Genesis 3, God said something to Satan. He said, the seed of this woman is going to crush your heel, and you'll end up or crush your head, and you'll bruise his heel. And in that, it's interesting. The word that he used is the seed, not the seeds.
Right.
But singular seed, and that's Christ.
Yeah.
Now, the thing about a seed is, before it can ever live, it has to do what first? It dies. When you put it into the ground, it dies, and then it begins to blossom, begins to grow. And I began to see this with Paul. He's trying to say something here. He says, if you're hung up with sickness, disease, and all the other things that you can put in here as a result of sin, he said the only way out is to recognize that you've died. Because in recognizing that you've died, that's where all fear stops. That's where all of your mixture stops, because it's black and white now.
Yeah.
You've died. It's no longer about you. It's about Christ.
I had somebody the other day. They said, you know, do you have to leave?
I do.
Okay.
My first time here, and I'm exiting early.
That's all right. You can come back. And like I, you know, you never really got to ask your questions to me while you showed up. Well, that means you have to come back to the ranch.
There you go.
And you're welcome anytime.
I'll be back.
All right. Well, have a good night.
See ya.
Okay. Drive careful. You know what? That was good. We need to have more people on the show.
We do.
I know. She did great.
It just adds something so nice.
You know, What I want to say is that someone had issues with me. They had issues with the way I look, with the way I dress, and my attitude. And they said, well, I just don't think that I can find anything with you. And I laughed and I says, I think that's really funny. And they go, well, why do you think that's funny? And I says, I think it's funny that you would let anybody get in between your relationship
right.
with your parent.
Yep.
And I said, you might as well have just said that you can't go home for Thanksgiving because I'm keeping you from going home and spending time with your family. Because that's literally what you just said. You just said that it's my fault and I'm the reason that you don't have a better relationship with God. I said, how ridiculous is that? I said, you know, because that's just like saying you can't be healed because of me. You can't go home because of me. Your prayers aren't answered. You're having a bad day because of me. I says, the whole point is, it isn't me. Is you'd rather find a reason not to succeed. Because if you can blame somebody else, if you can give your Christian failure why your prayers are never answered, why you never see Jesus, never have a conversation with Jesus, if you can blame that on someone or something, then you literally do not have to face the fact
right.
that it's you. It's
right.
on you.
Right.
And people find all kinds of ways to do that. Cigarettes, alcohol, internet porn, kleptomania, stealing, animal abuse, child abuse. They find eating disorders. They find anything that they can to be the mitigating factor on why Christianity doesn't, can't, and will not work
right.
for them.
Well,
and isn't there scripture that talks about this?
Yeah, and before I even get to that, I want to bring up about a thought that you and I talked about at the ranch, which was great, and I remembered it and wrote it down. And that is, remember when we were talking about speaking to folks, and it's not about being rude, it's not about being harsh, but the more accurate we can be to people, the more helpful we'll be. And this is what you said when I was asking you about that. You said, if you let people off the hook, there is no hook.
Right.
In other words, if Jesus would have dumbed his message down so that it left people to actually choose a multiple ways. In other words, multiple choice. Have it your way. Make it into whatever kind of religion you want it to be. And as long as we're even close, it's good. Now, notice.
Now you sound like a building.
That's exactly right.
With hundreds of people.
But that's my point. The Word of God is. Now, over there in Hebrews 4:12, it says, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Think about that. It's not dull.
Right.
It divides soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and it's the discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. So here's an interesting thought. If the message you're preaching doesn't pierce the thoughts of the heart, doesn't divide between soul and spirit, and doesn't divide between joint and marrow, in other words, if there are not concrete evidences from the Word that separate people from conjecture and mixture and bring them to a place of making decision, then it can't be the truth of God's Word. Because
no,
God
can't.
Wants things, and He did on purpose, made things so absolute that it would always bring people to a place of decisiveness. They'd have to say yes or no. Well, can I say maybe this time? I'm kind of thinking about it. No, there's only two choices. It's yes or no. Are you in or are you out? Are you up or are you down? And this is one of the thoughts that's very difficult for folks, and the reason why Paul speaks right here with such absoluteness in this sixth chapter. He's trying to stop arguments that are going astray because
right.
people are wanting to put their own interpretation. There is no interpretation.
No, but that's what religion does and doctrine does, and that's what buildings do that churches don't, is they want to interpret, and the reason they want to interpret is because they have to make a compromise so that it is acceptable and palatable to anyone who wants to listen.
Right.
Jesus didn't do that. When Jesus was walking around, he just talked. If you wanted to listen, if you agreed, great. If you didn't, that was okay too.
Yeah.
He never worried about whether he spoke in front of one or in front of many. He wasn't even concerned about whether he healed them or not, because it was up to them to accept who they were in the Word of God.
Yeah, it's very interesting. The more, and this is a real fun thought here for you, and I've had this happen so many times, but the more revelation you begin to have, the more the Bible turns into a brand new book.
Yeah.
Because you begin to see things you never saw before, and you realize you've gone over passages possibly multiple times and didn't get the importance of the passage.
Well, not only does it turn into a whole new book, but the reason it turns into a whole new book is because you start realizing that absoluteness is what you want, because because the Spirit wants it. And at the same time, as you get the absoluteness of grace and you start to realize that you're a spirit being, not a human being, and that this world and that the reality, that there's nothing good of it, and that you, instead of thinking and making decisions of the flesh, you're thinking and making decisions for and from the Spirit, you literally pray less, not more. And when you do pray, it's 100% effective. And you start to have just wonderful days and wonderful nights.
Right.
And people say, what's different about you?
What?
And you just think, and somebody will say, oh, we got a bad weather's coming. We got a storm coming. And you go, I don't care.
You know,
and they go, why don't you care? And you say, because grace is going to take care of everything. And they just think you're nuts. And then when you start to have one success after another of not caring, of not buying into it, of not giving it tangibility, all of a sudden, instead of having worldly habits, you have spiritual habits. And it just snowballs, and it becomes bigger and greater. And the true testimony of a Christian is that. It's not telling people, it's showing people.
Yeah, I made mention of this before, but I'll say it again. Paul makes mention in the Word of God. He says, don't be drunk with wine, which is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So look at the comparison that he drew.
Yeah.
He said, don't be drunk with wine, but in essence, be intoxicated or drunk on the Spirit. Now, this goes back to something that we talked about. If the world seems to enjoy being addicted to things, the only reason why is probably because there's a spiritual addiction. And this is a real interesting thought, folks, but the more that grace, you begin to acknowledge grace, see grace, use grace, and then see more of it, use more of it, see more of it, and you can tell where I'm going with that, the more addictive it becomes, where that's all you want to see. You want to see the evidence of God in everything, and if you're hungry to see that, God will begin to show you His evidence in everything. One of the things that I spoke of, I believe it was the last session that we're in, is how that now that I'm beginning to see grace even that much more, the interesting thing is it's not just all the good things that you see. Grace also reveals things that you've involved yourself in for years that are not good. Because what would righteousness be if it weren't for you recognizing what was unrighteous? In other words, for Christ to make you right means you have to recognize where you were wrong. And this is so important for you to be able to have a real relationship with grace.
Yes.
Because the moment you turn away from what is not, you run slap dab right into what is.
Right.
In healing school today, I don't know if you'll like this or not. I think you'll love this. But we got over onto something that was really interesting, because Paul talks about, I have it pulled up right here, in Ephesians 3 and verse 2, he said, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known the mystery, and he goes on to talk about the mystery, but he calls it a dispensation of grace. And I shared with everybody, let's make grace the color purple. It's a dispensation of purple. And purple is everywhere.
Right.
It's all over you. It's all over everyone. It's so abundant. It's in the air. In other words, all you see is purple. Now, the sad thing is, if purple are like microbes that eat away cancers and strengthen and encourage your soul and bring deliverance and bring great, wonderful things to your life, it would be sad if you didn't use it. I was trying to help the people to see that grace is everywhere.
I bet that worked.
Well, it did, because immediately people started the next day. Today, they wore purple shirts. They came in with purple jerseys.
That's neat.
And they were all excited about their purple because they're realizing grace is everywhere. It's a dispensation. It's not just a little here and there. You know, BJ, some of these things I say, because you haven't been around the church way of talking.
Yeah, boy, that's a shame.
Exactly. Exactly. Thank you for throwing that in.
That's a heartbreaker for little BJ here.
And I understand that. So you're very thankful for what I'm going to say. But in the church world, people are praying hours and hours for the glory of the Lord to cover the earth like the water covers the sea, which is a scripture.
Right.
And we're praying for God's glory to come, for God's glory to show up. Well, here's the interesting thing. The moment Jesus came out of the grave and grace became the new covenant manifestation,
right,
where everything turned purple,
yeah,
the glory of God is on the earth like the water covers the sea. It's called grace. Right. It's everywhere.
As you know, I log X amount of time every day watching satellite TV, watching these men and women stand in front of hundreds if not thousands of people in big fancy buildings, telling them to, we've got prayer teams waiting, and with your offerings, and it's just crazy. You know, I feel so bad for the people, because you can see it in their eyes, and you can see it on their faces when these TV screens pan the congregation, pan the audience, that so many people are hungry for grace.
Yes.
They're literally starving for it. And it's a shame, because they leave with nothing. They leave with nothing but either faith or hope that something could happen, that it might happen. And they use words like miracle, fantastic, manifestation.
Spectacular,
thank you. And because that means that you don't have it, but you could have it.
Something special.
And when it does happen, it's going to be amazing.
Right.
Well, what they've literally done,
sure,
is they've mentally told someone, you don't have it yet, you may not get it, and it really sucks to be you because you don't have it.
And they just told everybody that grace isn't everywhere, and it's not for everyone, and you can't count on it at all times.
Because they can't back that up with Scripture, because Scripture is a complete opposite. Number one, grace has been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus. Number two, you're made in my image, and you will do greater works than me. Ask and you shall receive. When you do pray, go into a quiet room, shut the door, close, turn off TV, and just communicate with me. And don't be distracted by the flesh. Don't give the flesh merit. And don't be caught up in words. Be caught up in your thoughts and your feelings. Because your thoughts and your feelings are the gasoline that runs the engine of your hand and your mouth. Now, that is all Scripture, but yet no one is given that, and that's the shame of it, because if people realized that, well, do you think it's special for your mom and dad to accept you into their home? No, it's home. You're going home because that's where mom and dad is.
Right.
That's where grandma and grandpa is. Wherever you call home, it's home.
Okay.
And you can go there. And if anybody tells you it's special, if anybody tells you you don't deserve it, that you haven't earned it, that you don't have the right to it, you would say what? They're crazy.
Okay, but what about if you were orphaned and you've never been home and you've heard about it, you even read about your parents because they were famous, and you maybe even saw pictures of what home was like, but you were never there. Now begin to put that together and realize that this is the bulk of Christianity.
Yes.
We've taught them a message about some place that's really wonderful. In fact, BJ, all my life we sang the song, "When We All Get to Heaven, What a Day of Rejoicing That'll Be." Now, we never really thought twice about it. We just were so happy to know that when we got there, it'll be great. But the words of the song actually speak of it's
doubt?
Not going to be, well, it shows you it's not going to be happy until we get there. In other words, what about right now? What about experiencing home right now? And these are concepts that are not out there. And that's one of the reasons why the way we preach at people is not for people to get it. You know, I like to be honest, and I really don't care too much about anything anymore. And so I don't mind if people think, I can't believe it. You're a minister after all these years, and you're going to say what you're going to say. But like I said, I don't care. I care more about you getting it. Because it's working for me.
The accuracy of the message is everything.
Than I do about whether or not you have to look at me and say, you mean 23 and 4 years of preaching, and now you're just starting to get things. Well, yeah, but isn't it better to get it now than not to get it at all?
That's the whole point.
Here's my point is, do you remember after about the third week of you being in my meetings, you came up to me and said, I figured it out?
Yeah.
Well, the first thing I had to deal with was
3 weeks of,
the first thing I had to deal with was you figured what out.
Yeah.
In other words, stay with me, folks. And I'm the preacher, and BJ will tell you, he'll back me up in this. He said it a bunch of times to me personally. He doesn't have a problem saying it on the radio. He said, what you preached got me there.
Yes.
You know it. You need to now figure it out. And he was very nice, even though he was very straightforward with me one day. And he said, you need to practice what you preach because you know this, but you've got to use it. Now, why would BJ, after being saved for 4 months, look at me and have to say something like that? Because that shows you the runaround that we're used to. That I literally could know scriptures, the Spirit was, grace was working with me to show me things, and yet in the spiritual connotation of the way that we do things, it was a runaround. I knew it, but I didn't know it. I saw it, but I didn't see it. I had it, but I didn't really have it.
Right.
Now that's so sad.
It's like literally teaching someone how to cook and you starve to death.
Yeah, well, what
are you ordered takeout or delivery?
Yeah, so what testimony is that? It's absolutely ridiculous. So, BJ says to me, I figured it out. So my first thought is, I didn't know that there was anything to figure out.
Yeah. And I thought...
Now, I didn't say that to you, but that's my first... Thank you for enjoying that so much. But that's my first thought, because I'm preaching. Now, do you get that? Did you hear what I just said, everybody? I'm preaching. Okay, I'll say it to you in a different way. What we do to pontificate doesn't necessarily mean we believe any of it.
No.
We're just preaching.
Yes.
Now, I always, because I've ministered to the sick, have had to go deeper than most people. Because either they're healed or they're not. Listen, if sickness and disease is so absolute that once you have it, you'll die with it. Come on now. You mean to tell me that God's grace isn't so more absolute? Listen, if sickness and disease is black, like the darkness of night, and grace is purple, you mean to tell me that there is not millions and millions of purple more than black?
Right.
Listen, if sickness is in people's lives, it's either there or it's not. So my whole life has been blessed by actually being attached to the type of ministry I've been in, because it made me have to go deeper. It made me have to ask myself questions and admit that I was wrong.
It's like my whole life I've done nothing but work on the worst of horses. Veterinary colleges, veterinarians would call me, insurance companies that insurance horses would call me, and people say, well, if you see BJ's truck at a barn, it's really bad. You know, at first that sounds like bad, but when you think about it, it's a compliment. And people would say, you know, I would never do what you do. My peers would say that. Because either the horse is going to live or it's going to die. And I'd say, well, that's really all there is. And they'd say, well, yeah, but what if it doesn't work out? And I'd say, well, you're only as good as the last horse you work on. And they didn't want that commitment. They didn't want that on their shoulders. They'd rather work with horses. They'd say, well, this, you know, things are bad. And, well, I did the best I could. And, you know, the horse is just never going to be the same again. Well, what does that do? It lets them off the hook.
Yeah.
It literally is a recipe to accept failure.
Right.
A recipe to accept other than a healthy, sound, happy, normal horse. Well, what about that makes sense? And one of the things that helped me go home and have the availability of Christ in my life 24 hours, 7 days a week, and having grace around me all the time, was looking at it that way. Where should there be a compromise? Why should there be? Because it's not in Scripture, and it wasn't in your teachings, in your classes.
Right, right. Well, and that's
what I had figured out.
Right.
That it is supposed to be like a light switch, on-off, heaven or hell, spiritual or flesh, of the spirit or of this world. It is supposed to be on and off. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you that the majority of the places that you're going to, they are using a dimmer switch.
Yeah, and you know, when you asked me those questions, when you spoke and said those statements to me, and I had to think, you figured what out? I didn't know we were supposed to figure anything out. And then you said to me what you said, which was, I said, okay, what'd you figure out? And you said, well, until the sky's no longer blue, water's no longer wet, and the ground's no longer hard, you'll never have a real relationship with God.
That's right.
And then I had to sit there with the dog look, with the, you know, deer headlights.
You gave me,
and I had to say, okay, I need to then figure out what he's saying. What is he saying? And it took a little while to start to get it until it made sense, which was just very simply. And I got it because I had thought these things before. But again, what I'm revealing to you, folks, if you can get a hold of what I'm saying here tonight and just being honest with you and sharing these thoughts, it will so help you in the way that you perceive your own life. We've got to look past what you've accepted to be truth over into the conjecture of, is it working or not? Is it happening or is it not happening? Am I well or am I not well? And then figure that out. So this is what I did. I started to realize what he's trying to say is there's an alternate reality. In other words, what we've known of this world does not necessarily mean that's what's real.
How can there not be something else when they literally says in Scripture, there is, you know, this is where religion, this is where buildings want you to be. Because I have people all the time, they say, you know, you spend your whole time with animals, your whole time on a large ranch. How can you say there's nothing good in the world? And I says, because there's not. I says, I'm not talking about those fat little pandas in China that you see on the Discovery Channel. I says, I'm not talking about the hummingbirds in South America that you see on the Nature Channel. I'm not talking about the Grand Canyon or the Niagara Falls. I'm not talking about your local county park. I'm talking about what it says. There is nothing good of humanity.
Right.
It's not the world, it's of the world. And think about it. If the flesh is a distraction, if the flesh is inherently bad for your spirit, then anything of the flesh that the flesh creates is going to be counterproductive. A perfect example is medicine. Because if you think you need pills, if you think you need a shot, if you think you need x-rays, if you think you need a biopsy, well, then you're buying into the world and you're turning your back on grace.
Yeah, and one of the greatest ways to help prove what you just said is back in the days of the World War II, they ran out of rations and they sent the men over on foreign soil a bunch of placebo pills.
Yes.
That were pills stuffed with sugar.
Yeah, they did that during the Korean War as well.
And so many of them recovered.
Yes.
Why? Because the scripture says all things are possible to him that believes. It was just a matter of what they believed. So
yeah.
Isn't it sad that you could discover an amazing principle from a placebo pill, and yet here we have grace everywhere, and we work harder to not believe it than we do to actually accept it.
We just got an email about 9 minutes ago from a little girl named Rhonda.
Okay.
Little Rhonda. She didn't have her last name, but little Linda, Rhonda Carroll.
Okay.
Little Rhonda Carroll. She's listening in Thomas, Oklahoma.
All right.
I don't know where that is, but it's far away because I don't know where it is. It says, very thankful that I know the truth when I hear it. This show is that. And it says, thank you, Jim.
Well, that's very kind.
It is. So yes. That's from little Rhonda Carroll. From
good.
Probably a little cowgirl somewhere out in western Oklahoma, I think. I like that. But you know what you're saying, Jim, is accurate. And see, this is the reason I interrupted you to read this email is it goes literally to what I'm talking about. She literally said, I know the truth when I hear it. Now, what that means is there is something inside her that she is taking note of. Because the common denominator with all these people that are healed, that have emailed the show since the show's been on the air, they all talk about how they get to this place in their mind where they say, you know, I've been going to this place for 5 years. They've said the sermons have been the same for 30 years. All the apostles of the church, the elders of the church are getting sick and sicker. And things don't...
We've had emails like that.
Yes, and things don't seem to be getting any different. We've had emails where they say, I'm going to this place and it doesn't seem to be getting anywhere. And when I leave there, I still feel like there's something inside of me that wasn't touched. There wasn't a connection. Well, that's their spirit telling them. Because your spirit knows the difference between right and wrong.
Your heart is smart.
Your spirit knows the difference between heaven and hell.
Of course it does.
Your spirit knows when it's connected to Christ and when it isn't. But the only problem is, do you allow your daily life, do you allow the distractions of your daily life to become those bricks that individually turn into a wall that keep you from enjoying grace?
Yeah.
And no one can do that for you. Jim can't do anything but point out that there are such things. No one can, because see, God's love, the greatest testimony to the power of God is not that he created the world in 7 days. It isn't that Moses parted the Red Sea. It's not that Jesus turned water into wine or turned one loaf of bread into a million. No. The real testimony of the power of God's love is the fact that he will literally let each individual child make a simple choice to either be in the spirit or be of the world.
That's the
Does he like it?
Yeah.
No. But at the same time, his endless, boundless power, his endless, boundless love dictates that it's up to you personally to choose how you direct your energy. Are you going to direct it towards the world, or are you going to direct it towards grace? Back this up somewhere.
All right.
Don't you have one of those books with you?
Well, I do. And I want to give you just some of these thoughts here for just a few moments, and I'll give them one after the other. And I'm over in Romans chapter 6, and we're going to just finish some of these things, which are the homework assignment, which backs up this whole line of thought of what Paul was saying. Over in Romans chapter 2, or chapter 6 and verse 2, where he says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Or you could say, how shall I that am dead to sickness live any longer in it? I like the Living Bible that says, should we keep on being sick when we don't have to? Or it says, should we keep on being sinful when we don't have to? Or you could say, should I keep on being doubtful when I don't have to? Should I keep on being intimidated when I don't have to? Should I keep on being in pride? And on down the list goes, but isn't it interesting if it says, should I keep on being sick when I don't have to? You should be asking a question. You mean I don't have to? And that's the whole point. When things are separated between what is light and what is dark, what is up and what is down, what is in and what is out, when there's a separation, when Jesus would say to Nicodemus, that which is of the flesh is flesh, that which is of the spirit is spirit. When you separate what is right and what is not, what is of God and what is of this world, the moment you do, you literally do not have to participate with what is of this world. At that moment, your understanding is fruitful, and you can see it for what it is. I don't have to make that decision. And just like you may be sitting there tonight thinking, but I'm bound in a wheelchair, or I'm bound with some type of horrible disease. The real truth of the matter is, you don't have to be bound with anything, because in your spirit, you're not. We said over a year ago a statement, and we've said it throughout the last year, and that is this: healing would be easy if it weren't for your body. And what we're doing is helping you to see, if you could take your body off of your spirit, would your spirit have a problem seeing itself whole and complete? And the answer is, of course not. There's nothing wrong with your spirit. It's perfect. Christ is living in your spirit. That's the great mystery of the church. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You've ceased to become who you used to be, and now you're a brand new creation in Christ. Over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 is the scripture I just quoted, which says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But if you were to go back to verse 16, it tells us that from now on we know Christ no longer after the flesh. Judge no man according to the flesh. What's Paul saying? Now that we are in Christ, we are spiritual beings who are what? Who are one with Christ. It's not for you to look to the flesh any longer to make decisions. Paul's saying from now on, look at your spirit, for that's who you really are, and make decisions, whether small ones or large ones, based on truth from your spirit. All right, let me say it to you another way. As we talked in healing school today, we helped everybody to see the dispensation of grace. Everything has become purple. When Christ died and took away all our sins, he made it possible for grace to be everywhere. Under the old covenant, grace was limited because you didn't have all sins forgiven, and man's performance would either qualify him or disqualify him. Under the new covenant, grace is everywhere. Its availability is for everyone and at all times. There's no limitation. There's no boundary. You can have as much of it as you want. And if you think about it along these lines, grace is purple. Then purple is everywhere. I'm swimming in purple right now. BJ is swimming in purple. This whole room is so purple, we're swallowed up in purple, because grace is everywhere.
You know, purple's good and fine, but I'd rather it be Rice Krispie Squares or Hershey Bars or
But you can
Reese's,
make it anything
Reese's
you
peanut
want.
Butter cups. Reese's peanut butter
what?
Cups.
I actually don't mind that either. We could change it to Reese's peanut butter cups. I'd be okay. I like them.
Think we can get a Reese's peanut butter malt or milkshake sometime?
We can. We
can
really
they make
can
those?
Do it. Yep, they do.
You owe me one.
They do.
Just because I said that. You know, the thing about saying purple is it's like air. Folks, you don't think about breathing until you're underwater. Or you're buried alive in a cave.
That's right.
If somebody was to say, how many times have you inhaled and exhaled in the last 5 minutes? You'd look at them like they were nuts. If someone said, I want you to count how many times you breathe in and then let it out, And you're only allowed to do that so many times a day. You'd say, air is free. I can breathe what I want, when I want, and it's nobody's business, and I don't have to count. That's grace.
Yes.
That's grace to you. What you do, when you do it, how much you do is your choice. If you decide to hold your breath, if you decide to put a plastic bag over your head, bury yourself alive, put weights around your feet and jump in a pond, and so you drown because you lose oxygen, that's your choice.
Yes,
ladies and gentlemen, it's your personal choice for grace.
You know, there's a scripture that
you'll
like.
Did you like that?
I did. And I'm going to just back that up with this. It says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, Paul makes a really great comment here. I'm just going to read it as it says, and then I'll comment. It says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are also called and have professed the great profession or the good profession before many witnesses. Now, how do you fight the good fight of faith, someone would say? Well, this is going to be real simple for you. The way to fight the good fight of faith is to lay hold of eternal life. In other words, to what degree do you use purple?
There you go.
That's how you fight the good fight of faith.
Yes.
It's really, really simple. To what degree do you recognize that everything's purple? And once you recognize it and realize that purple can change your life, are you using purple? And someone would say, I've never used it. In fact, I'm looking at blue. And then if I'd say, if you're looking at blue, it's because you've denied purple.
Or what's really a shame is when a building and a religious group, whether it's Methodist, Lutheran, Southern Baptist, Pentecostal, Catholic,
doesn't matter the
Jews,
name.
It doesn't matter what name, what name you go by or what name they go by. When they tell you there is purple, but you're not good enough for it. You haven't earned it. You don't deserve it, but if you stick here long enough, give us enough money, spend enough time, we'll show you what it's like to have it. And you might just someday get some of it. Because if they were literally to tell you that you can have all you want when you want, and this is how you get it, you would no longer have to rely on that organized religion or that building. But the only way they can keep the doors open, the money flowing, and to keep their message going in a circle is to be unproductive and to really not give you the independence that you have with your father.
Now, you need to tell the story of the Greyhound race that you went to when you were a little kid and the comment that you made.
Okay.
When you saw what you saw.
Before I do that, if you don't know about dog racing, it's with greyhounds. And this is the way it works. They're on a circular track, and there is a motorized machine that looks like a rabbit. And from birth, a greyhound is the breed they use, greyhound dogs. What they do is they train the dog to chase this mechanical rabbit. And so dogs are performed, they line them up, there's usually six or eight dogs in a race, like horse racing, and when they open up the gate, this mechanical rabbit takes off. Well, the rabbit is faster than the dogs, but yet the motivation for a dog to run as fast as he can is that he's trained to try to catch that rabbit.
Right.
Well, that is the winner of the race. Whoever is the fastest dog around the track wins. Okay, now that you understand how dog racing works. Okay, if a dog ever catches that rabbit or passes that rabbit up, that dog is no longer allowed to race. Nowadays, they either breed them or they give them away. But it used to be when I was a child in the 60s and 70s, if a dog was ever fast enough to catch the rabbit, they would shoot the dog. Because the dog had proved to the other dogs that they couldn't catch it. So why would they run as fast if that dog was always going to win? So they eliminated that dog so that the other dogs wouldn't know that it's possible to catch it. It was very, and this is true. And in some places, they still do that. They euthanize, put the dog to sleep if he ever catches a rabbit or passes a rabbit up. Okay. I saw this happen when I was a very young child. And I was, you know, I was smarter than the average bear. I mean, I got good grades. And I turned to my grandparents and I said, if I'm the smartest kid in my school, will they put me to sleep? And they said, what? And they said, well, the fastest dog gets killed because he won. So if I win and I'm the smartest kid in my class, will they kill me too? And yeah. At first, it really bothered them, but then they saw the sheer simple logic in my question. Because how can a building, how can a religious organization stay in business if somebody catches the rabbit? If you find God, if you start having conversations with Christ, if your prayers start to be answered instantly and always, then you have literally won. It would be like punishing you for getting a driver's license. It's like they perpetually want you to be in driver's education. It's like they never wanted you to leave high school so that if you ever graduated, they got rid of you. Because they want to keep everybody in high school. The only place on the face of the planet where there is no end game, where there's no graduation, where there's no finale to it, where you have learned, you have developed, you have skills, now out the door you go and use them, is organized religion
right.
And buildings.
Sure. Sure.
Is that what you wanted me to share?
Yeah, exactly, because it really
I
helps.
Hope so, because it's too late now.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, I understand. I understand.
It's out
no,
the
that's
door.
That's exactly what I wanted you to share, because if I was able to share with you earlier how that when you asked me the question, you know, or you told me the statement, you know, I figured it out, and I had to ask, what'd you figure out? Well, and then you told me what you told me, the sky being no longer blue, and I had to figure that out myself.
Well, you know why I figured it out is you said this. It was at that building,
right?
On Memorial, and it was in the small room before
right.
We moved to the big room.
Right.
And you were on stage, and you literally said this. Well, you'll have to say it the way you said it, but you said, if we could separate our spirit from our flesh, you would be able to see that there's no cancer, no arthritis, no bumps, no lumps, no hearing problems, no vision problems. The spirit is perfect.
Right.
And you would see that this is about your shell, about the flesh, so that it doesn't matter because you're a spirit being.
Yeah.
And I sat and I thought that, and I kept replaying what you said in my mind. And I thought, well, hello, if it's a spiritual book, if it's about Christ and the Holy Spirit, and it's about grace, and we're made in their image, and we're spirit beings, then there is no issue.
No.
It's all wasted energy focusing on it.
Yes.
And I said, so what that means is that the sky isn't blue, water isn't wet, and the ground isn't hard, because it has to be a 180-degree opposite of what I've believed so far in my life.
Yep, that's exactly right. That's even what these scriptures here in Romans 6, I mean, it's amazing how things come back around, and I'm not going to get into them just yet. I want to read another verse, but
yeah,
that's exactly how it works. Notice this other verse here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23. It says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. That last phrase is talking about us. Just men are men who have been justified. To be justified means men who have been made righteous. Remember, Jesus became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ, or be justified. When you look at what Jesus did, it talks about he was justified in spirit because he died a sinner's death. And he had to be justified in spirit once the world's sin was paid for. All right, stay with me. What does it mean? It means to be justified means your spirit is instantaneously made as perfect as Christ himself. There's no flaws in your spirit. Earlier on the broadcast, we made the comment, your heart is smart. Remember what John said? You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Well, your head right now would say, I don't know all things. Well, that's because you're conscious of this earth. But your spirit, in connection with God, knows all things. I mean, think of it. You have your own personal library and librarian called the Holy Ghost on the inside of your heart, like you don't know all things. If you have a question, isn't it interesting that right there in your heart there are answers? And to be spiritually conscious is to have those answers. BJ, when I, even as a boy who was never taught any of this,
right,
would walk home 6-7 years of age, I would just throw questions out into the air. I talk out loud. And I can't tell you how many times I'd throw a question into the air and say, God, I wonder why such and such is. And within just a hair's breadth, I'd say, well, I know the answer to that. It's this. And I would stun myself and say, how did you know that?
Yeah.
Well, that was my spirit.
Right.
I'm in fellowship with God. My spirit was perfect. But in my denomination that we grew up in, we were never taught anything about the spirit. So it was the soul and how the soul interacts with the world, using your intellect to be smart, to make decisions that wouldn't entangle you. We bypass the real man, the spirit man.
I want to bring up a phrase that I brought up to you many months ago called spiritual responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
And I want people to think about, I just want everybody at home to stand up, stretch, do something for about 5 seconds, take a breath, because we're going to kind of change gears here for a second, for a few minutes. But I want you to think about spiritual responsibility and what that means. And while you're just taking a little break, I want to make sure that we make note of this, that next week we're going to be on Tuesday nights.
Yes.
We're going to be starting at 8 o'clock. Central Daylight Savings Time. The show is only changing. We're going to be on one day ahead of time. We're still going to stream 24 hours, 7 days a week, but we're going to be broadcasting on Tuesday nights instead of Wednesdays. So that is next Tuesday, the 14th, is when we will be here at 8 o'clock. Just want to make sure that you know this, so that if you happen to forget and you tune in on a Wednesday night, and you hear that you've missed the show by a day, you won't be alarmed. I wanted to take a moment and make a big deal out of it so people know.
Can you keep your thought right there about where you're going? And let me add this. I just found this out today. I was making that announcement at Healing School, and I was saying how that when you go to the top of the hour, because we go past many times, like
right,
we have tonight,
yeah,
that you'll just have to listen until it stops. Someone raised their hand, and they said, well, actually, on 365, it'll show you where the show is.
Oh, really?
And you can begin to see on the counter,
right,
on 365 that there's 20 minutes left in the show.
Right. So if you want, you can just come back in 20 minutes.
Well, that's what I mean.
Yeah.
It's perfect.
Yeah.
I didn't know that. I wanted to throw that thought.
Yeah.
In.
See, and the reason is that however long the show is, it depends on how good I am at running all these high-tech machines. I mean, what we ought to do is we should take a photograph of the studio and put it on the show's website.
Well, we need to put it on the website, yeah.
You know, get somebody to take pictures of us in here so they can see exactly what it looks like.
They
with Ranger
really,
and
they would like that.
And then show like it is a building, you know, take
sure,
a picture of the barn,
sure,
you know, with horses around it.
Yep.
But we might do that. But no, we're going to be on Tuesday nights. Don't panic. We're just changing days, and we're still going to be here 24 hours, 7 days a week. Okay. I want to talk about spiritual responsibility.
Yeah.
Okay. If you're a child, or when you were a child, or if you're a parent, grandparent, you'll get this real quick. Okay. When a kid doesn't know that something is hot and they get burned, you show them. When they get their finger slammed in a door, or they touch a piece of broken glass and they get cut, or something sharp that's going to poke them like a cockle burr or the thorns on a rose bush or berry bush, as we're children, we learn what damages us, what is danger,
right,
what is hurtful. But at the same time, we also learn what is good. We learn that it's okay to pick the berries off of the blackberry bush, but you want to avoid the stickers. We also learn that nothing smells like a fresh rose, but you want to hold it by the stem where there are no thorns. And it's fun to cook macaroni and cheese, you just don't want to get burnt by the boiling water of the stove. You learn these things as you grow. And there comes a point in time where if you hurt yourself, burn yourself, stick yourself, poke yourself, cut yourself, there comes a time where it's your responsibility because you know better. You understand the difference between good and bad, hurt and healthy. And you accept that fact that you've made a mistake. Well, now that I've kind of set this up for you, now I want to explain spiritual responsibility. Because if you know that there's grace, if you know that people are instantly 100% fine, healthy, if you know there is heaven and there is hell, if you know that there is living in the spirit and living in the flesh, if you understand these things, if you accept those things, then you now have what is called spiritual responsibility. It is now on your shoulders.
Right.
Whether you enjoy grace or you do not enjoy grace. Whether you ask and receive, which is a prayer, or you ask and nothing happens, which means it wasn't a prayer at all. There is a time in your spiritual growth as a Christian where you can no longer just be a child, an infant, a juvenile in Christ. There comes a time when you have to stand up and be counted because you know. And whether you choose one way or the other is up to you. No one can judge you. No one can tell you that you're wrong or right. But yet you will know deep inside your heart. And there's got to be something in Scripture that talks about this,
yeah,
right?
1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, "When I was a child, verse 11, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known." And it goes on to say, "And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love."
So it really says that?
Yeah.
Well, I ought to really read that once in a while. Well, I don't know, it's just a thought. I ought to, you know.
No, that reminds me of the show. I'm sorry for taking this deviation, but remember the show where you said something and I found it? What was it that you said? Remember?
I don't know.
You made a comment of something, and I said, "Well, that's actually in Scripture. I can find that." And it was some far out phrase that you said, and I actually found it.
Yeah.
And you were so amazed that it was actually in the Bible.
Well, yeah, because every once in a while I have these conversations with this with this Catholic priest, and you know about this, you know,
yeah.
and they're pretty good, and we go back and forth, and he said, "You've never been baptized." He says, "You haven't logged any time in a church. You've never belonged to any type of religious organization." And he says, "As far as I can tell," he says, "I don't even know if you've ever cracked open a Bible." And he says, "But yet," he says, "you have a really wonderful relationship with Christ." And he says, "I'm trying to understand that." And I says, "Well, I spend all my time with horses in the middle of a ranch. I don't care for people. People don't care for me. I've never been married. I don't have kids. I don't have credit cards. I don't have a lot of bills. And I pretty much just mind my own business and eat lots of candy." And he smiled and he says, "You know what you just said?" And he says, "What?" And he says, "No distractions." He says, "You don't have things in your way." And right. And he says, so if you have an open mind and an open heart, he says, you would just excel. You would go forward.
Sure.
And I says, but if I can do it, trust right. me, anybody can.
Right.
And he says, that's the rub. He says, that's the rub.
Yeah, and good statement.
Then he followed it up and he chuckled and he says, that's really what gets the nun's goat.
Yeah.
He says because the head nun, you know, mother right, something or other, right. you know.
Well,
he says if he would only clean up, you know, if he would only shave, you know, cut his hair, you know, not smell like horses.
But we've talked about that before, and that's the whole point of Paul saying about Christ, that he was a stumbling block and a rock of offense.
Yes.
In other words, you know, Jesus came and he proclaimed that he was the Messiah, but everybody was looking for him to be a military king, a military leader.
Because that was reality.
Well, sure.
That was their world.
Sure, and it's going to happen someday in the second coming. But Christ's first coming was as a lamb, and it took him off guard.
You know, if Jesus showed up at somebody's building, if he wasn't in a three-piece suit...
I know exactly what you're saying, and you're right.
If he didn't come in there with a three-piece suit from Brooks Brothers, and he didn't come out of some kind of a limousine, and he didn't have a whole entourage with him,
sure,
they would say, he's nuts.
Yeah. Yeah, I think one time, didn't you say Jesus was a well-financed hobo?
He was. Yeah, Jesus was a pretty well-financed bum.
Yeah.
Well, he didn't have a job. He didn't earn any money. He just rambled around. He talked to people. He healed people. He pretty much just walked everywhere he went. He didn't obey the rules. He didn't pay taxes. He didn't grow anything. He didn't build anything. And he just pretty much traveled around. Well, you know what? Even in his own day, he was a bum. And the reason was is because people put tangibility in the wrong things.
Sure, sure they do. And they look, well, that's the whole thing about religion, though. You lose the view of the forest for the trees.
I had somebody say, I says, why do you go here? And they says, do you know that they have three services on a Sunday and they can seat 5,000 people and that he's got his own airplane and he flies all over the country doing speaking engagements? And I said, okay. And they says, what do you think of that? And I says, well, they're using a lot of natural resources, heating and air conditioning, that big building. And I says, he could fly commercial, but he's got his own jet. And I says, it sounds to me like they're spending a lot of people's hard-earned money not giving school supplies or food to the homeless in their town. And I says, I bet you they've got amazing flowers and lawns. And he says, oh, they look great. And I says, Oklahoma's in a drought. They've got water shortages.
Right.
I says, and you're telling me that the grass is green and the flowers are blooming at where you go? And you know what he said? He literally said, he says, well, you just look at things too absolute, too harsh. And I said, yeah, I do. I says, I'm sorry. I'm just looking at this too absolute and too harsh. And I says, by the way, I says, how many people are in wheelchairs and crutches? And he says, oh, well, they've got a special section for them right up front. And I says, so like if you're handicapped or you've got a walker or a wheelchair or you've got crutches, that they've got a special place for them? And he says, oh, yeah. And he says, the first two rows are for people like that. And I says, why are they still like that? You know what he said? He said, well, that I'm sure you think that's a clever question. He says, but I got to go. And that was the end of it. And I just thought, well, there you have it, folks.
That's the reason why he doesn't like absoluteness. Because he'd have to answer question.
The hardest, people tell me all the time, they say, what was the hardest thing about you going home, having conversations with God? What was the hardest thing? And I said, the hardest thing for me was to realize what a total little rear end I was. You know, and they says, well, what do you mean? And I says, well, I've never been drunk. I've never smoked. never stolen anything. I says, I haven't hurt anybody. And they says, yeah, you lead a pretty good life. And I said, well, that's just the point. It's always been about me and me in this world. And I says, but what have I really done that was Christ-like? What did I ever do that really involved grace? Nothing. So from a spiritual standpoint, X amount of years of my life were pretty much just a zero, a moot point.
Yeah, but isn't that with the Apostle Paul and what the Lord gave him? Isn't that the prescription, though? And I'm saying it's a rhetorical question because I know that it is. Isn't that the prescription for grace, which is recognizing your utter abandonment to Christ because you realize you don't have any answers. You don't have the ability to save yourself, help yourself, better yourself.
Yeah.
When you recognize your depravity, that's the place and the first place where grace actually takes over.
We just got an email 4 minutes ago from Linda, wherever Linda is. I wish people would say where they were so I could, just out of curiosity, where they're listening. Linda says, subject, the word you're looking for is buffet. I know it's buffet. I just like to say buffet.
Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah. She's right. She's right. And I found out where it said we were buffeted.
Yeah. I know. Yeah, I tell people I like to go to Chinese buffets and all-you-can-eat steak buffets, and they go, it's buffet, you stupid cowboy. I just like to see the frustration when I mispronounce words like buffet.
Oh, that's really good. Thank you very much.
Yeah, folks, you She's are listening. The show. Yeah, I love these emails when they come in. I wish we had more. You know, Jim, I want to ask you a question. Is there nowhere in Scripture that you can dig up real quick that talks about some type of spiritual responsibility? Like if you know the message, if you receive it and you choose not to?
Yeah, well, it says if you know what to do and you don't, then it's sin.
Like, where is that?
Go over to James here for a second.
You know, because there is something in the book of Jimmy. I like to call Jimmy because, you know, James. Jimmy Huckaday.
Thanks very much.
What's it say in the book of Jimmy?
I'm going to have to just take a minute, so talk for just a second.
All right. What I do like in the book of James is where it talks about how whether you've been saved since you were a child or you just find God an instant before you pass away, the true, endless, boundless love of grace and the power of the Spirit of Christ is that there's no bonus points, but you're not discounted. It isn't like you can be late to the dance. It's just about getting to the dance. And it talks about that in James, doesn't it?
Yes, I'm over here with your first question, and I've got this whole passage that goes down through here, and I'd have to keep on looking. So I'll find the exact wordage of it. But this is what it's saying here. It's saying if you know to do right, but you don't. And you send people, it says here, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And he later went on to talk about how faith...
Wait, hold on a second. Back up, it says, what about faith and works? Say that again.
Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. That's spiritual accountability.
Okay, well then, but you know what else that is? That's about knowing grace, having grace, worshiping grace, but you never do anything with it.
But not using it, right.
That goes to what we talked about last hour,
right.
when we talked about the real testimony of someone isn't saying, God is good, God is great, God is good, God is great. No, if you know God is good, if you know God is great, if you know there's grace, your testimony isn't that you know it. Your testimony isn't that you worship Him in a building on a Sunday morning at 10 a.m. It's telling you right there, if you don't use it, if you don't pass it around, if you don't put things into action, it's worthless.
Yeah, I mean, he goes on to say, and someone will say, you have faith and I have works. He said, show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even demons believe and tremble, meaning they haven't accepted Christ. They don't want anything to do with Christ, but they believe He's there and they tremble. So you can have great respect for something, but if you still don't use it, it's not to your account.
See, it's like what you always say about me. I don't have any religious background. I don't have any. I haven't logged time in any building or even in a church, but yet my works,
yes,
my actions,
yes.
And that applies to everyone that's listening and anyone. I want to make sure that you understand something. I want to take just a moment to tell you this. It doesn't matter. Now, I want you to listen really closely. When I say it doesn't matter, it really, really, really doesn't matter. You can't drag someone into grace. You can't do anything to get someone out of hell into heaven, or out of their flesh into being a spirit. If you're a husband and you think your wife is dragging her heels, if you're a wife and you wish your husband would start attending somewhere or reading the Bible or listening to the show and they don't, if you wish that you could get a grandchild to change their lifestyle, if you could just get a brother or a sister or an aunt and uncle or your best friend or a coworker or a neighbor down the road, if you could just help them. Well, I'm here to tell you, all you can do is tell them what you know, but more importantly, don't tell them what you know. Show them what you know.
So right here,
did you like that?
I did, and I've got your scriptures for you here in James chapter 4 and verse 17. It says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And then I have another one for you, which is, let's see, it's right here. It's Romans, and let's see here. Yeah, it's Romans chapter... Boy, this thing is not, it's acting up a little bit here.
What, your machine is?
Yeah, I've got it now. Okay, it says, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. So number one, he who knows to do good and does not do it, it is sin. And he who does not use faith, in other words, you know what to do, but you don't use it, it is sin. So you put those two together, and it talks completely about spiritual responsibility. You know what is right, you know what to do with it, and you're placed in a situation where you can do something, but you fail to do it. To him, it's called sin. See, we've got sins of commission and sins of omission. Sins of commission is doing something wrong, but sins of omission is when you know to do right, but you choose not to. It's still all in that same category. An individual is making a choice.
Yes. You know, and the interesting thing, folks, is that I know for a sheer fact that you want all you can get because you're listening to the show. You've made a simple, conscious choice to take time out of your evening, time out of your day. Some of you listen more than once a week. Some of you listen on your berry phone, blueberry, boysenberry, strawberry, whatever kind of berry phone it is. Some of you listen on your heating pad, iPad, notepad, whatever it is, and you listen in your cubicles at work or when you're driving. That desire, ladies and gentlemen, is the tangibility that you're looking for, that you're a spirit being. Because that feeling that you have inside, that there has to be more, that undescribable ache, or just that little feeling that's deep inside your stomach or your chest, that feeling that keeps you awake at night, or that feeling that you get when you're at a red light and all of a sudden your mind just seems to drift away, that verifies that you are a spirit being and there is grace. If you're looking for tangibility, if you're looking for something that you want, something so real that you can hold on to do battle against this world, to do battle against your flesh, to do battle against evil, you have it.
Yes.
Because your sheer desire to learn, that yearning, that thirst, that hunger, that need, whatever cute little word you want to tag it with, that's your bona fides. That's the tangibility of God.
Yes. Yeah, when your heart's hungry, the scriptures declare that you'll be filled. It says, he that is thirsty will be filled. He that is hungry for righteousness will be filled. These are really wonderful statements that Jesus made that just shows you when you're hungry for grace, for more, it's as though God will hunt you down. He'll find you.
Absolutely.
In fact, Wigglesworth used to make this comment. He said, God will move over mountains to get to a man of faith. Saying the same thing. When a man's soul is open, and when you're hungry for truth, when there's a humility about your heart, because you can't open your soul unless there's a humility,
right.
A willingness to learn, a willingness to admit what you don't know.
Yeah.
I've always told people this and shared this thought, that you can't know something that's true unless you're willing to be wrong.
You know, I wish Shelley was here because she really thought this was interesting and she really liked it. You know, I took her for a tour on the ranch, you know, showed her the trails, and she, you know, said that it cleared her head and her heart, and you know, she just got all this drama out of her from the traffic, and I said, that's why I did it.
Yeah.
I said, I couldn't talk to you about your spirit until you got all this world out of you. That's why I took you, you know,
right.
for a spin around the
right.
ranch.
Right.
On the horse trails. And I said, I want you to think about something. I said, you're at the ranch, you're waiting for Jim to get here, you're going to sit in on the show and listen in the studio, in the barn. And I said, why would you be concerned about your house? Do you think your house might catch on fire? Do you think someone's going to break into your house and make toast? That's what I told her. Mm-hmm. And I said, you'll go home and you'll say, oh my gosh, all the bread's gone. Somebody broke in and made toast.
Sure.
Left a toast crumbs all over the house. I said, are you worried about your children? I said, I want you to think about something. What would it say about the power of God? What would it say about grace if you as an individual person, doesn't have anything to do with being a man, a woman, or a mom, but as you as a person, you're trying to have questions answered, you're trying to learn more so that you can help others, you're trying to become more enlightened and become closer to God, I says, and you're enjoying grace. I says, do you really think that, and I've said this to you before,
huh.
I said, do you really think that anything would go wrong? Because the first thing you would think would be, I can't believe I wasted that time at the ranch. Why was I talking to that cowboy? Why did I wait for Jim? Why was there? Because somebody made toast in my house. My kid broke his arm. I said, don't you think that that would contradict what's in Scripture? Because why would you want to be closer to God if while you're doing it, things hit the fan?
Right.
I says, would it not just be the opposite?
Yeah.
And then I addressed this to you the other day. I said, Jim, think of it this way. Do you really think if you're absolute, cut and dried, and you're really passing Scripture on hard and true? I said, if somebody walks out the door, don't you think that there'll be five people more that will walk in?
Sure.
Because why would God hurt your ministry, hurt what you're doing if you're doing it correctly?
Right. In fact, lately I've told people all the time I'm trying to work myself out of the ministry. And the only reason I
like
say
that, because it freaks them out.
Well,
doesn't it
does. But I tell them, I said, now I know you're struggling with what I just said, and I'll address it. I'll say, but what I'm trying to tell you is, it is more important for me to be accurate and to tell you truth as straight up as I can, for the benefit of making simple decisions that allow grace to work, than it is for me to make it so watered down that you feel good, but you don't get anything.
Right.
Because how horrible would it be, and really a waste of my time, and really a waste of all the people's time, that I'm going into a church on a weekend to do a meeting, and all these people are, so to speak, ramped up about it because they've heard about it, you know, for weeks and months. The church has been,
right.
And I come in and I give them a watered-down message that makes them run around the church, and they go home so excited, and 3 weeks later, nothing changes.
Well, yeah, that's not going to help
anybody.
Can
you imagine that? That's horrible. And that's the very thing that I've fought against all my life, in ministry is the idea that we would give people what's called a runaround. No, folks, this isn't about a runaround. There is an absoluteness to everything that God has done. And the ministry of Jesus Christ today is being duplicated and shall be duplicated the more that we as ministers and anyone, and it doesn't just come from ministers, the more that anyone will testify to the straightforwardness and the absoluteness of God and his accuracy to do exactly what he said. Really interesting, isn't it, that the devil would use in Genesis the phrase to say, well, hath God really said, which is to question his absoluteness.
Yes.
And then the second thing he said is, well, God won't really do what he said.
Right. Because that lends the words doubt, suspicion,
it does.
Fear, failure,
sure.
compromise, rationalization.
And so, has he changed? No, he's still the influence that's over there cheerleading the world on into what? More and more and more of the gray matter that waters down what's true and what's absolute. You know, I said this morning to healing school, and think about this to people that are needing a healing. I said, look at how absolute a cancer is. I mean, my goodness, when you get it, I mean, its whole subject, its whole directive is to kill you.
What?
So why wouldn't the purple or the grace be so much more absolute?
What I like is what you said, and I've kind of expounded on it to people. I says, I want to ask you a question. And I says, if you had cancer, I says, when you're deader than a can of corned beef, and you're planted in the ground like one of grandma's sweet potatoes, I said, and you're just there, and you're done. I said, is that all there is? And they says, well, no. Well, what happens? You're just dead, right? Well, no. My spirit goes to heaven.
Right.
And I says, does the cancer go to heaven? And they go, well, no, because my body's dead.
The cancer dies.
And the cancer dies.
Yep.
And I said, so why are you giving it so much power? Why are you giving it so much of your time? Because if you've just admitted that your spirit goes to heaven and that your spirit is invincible and could care less about cancer and it only affects something temporary like your body, well then, why would you even acknowledge it from go? Why would you even think about it now? They get real quiet. And they get a real funny look on their face. Their face goes blank, and either their eyes usually kind of look down on the ground. And you can tell that the wheels are squeaking, you know, they're thinking. And you know what? Either they get mad and tell me to shut up, mind my own business, or they say, well, I'm out of time, I've got to go. Or they get this funny little smirk on their face. And you see this little shine, this little glint in their eye. And all of a sudden, they get it. They realize that they're a spirit being.
Yeah, and they're buying into.
And they realize that, hey, wait a minute. I can do something. I don't know what I can do. I'm not sure how to do it. But I know that there's something better. That there's something different. I don't need to go there.
There's more than meets the eye.
And that is literally
that's
the knock on the door,
yes.
The door opening, the window opening, whatever you want to say. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the first time, the first connection with God,
yes.
Jesus, the
yes.
Holy Spirit, and grace. All four of them are there. And I want to take a moment because we do get emails. And they ask why I say the guys, or they'll say four of them. And it kind of confuses people. And I think I should explain that for a second. Because I know you need a drink of water. And and this is what I want to say is if you have your hand, it sometimes you point with a finger, sometimes you pinch with two fingers, sometimes you use your thumb, sometimes you use all of your fingers and your thumb, and you grab something. But yet, when someone says, what'd you do? And you says, well, I used my hand. Well, what'd you do? I used my finger. Well, what'd you do? I used two fingers. But most of the time, you just say, I used my right hand. I used my left hand. They are all separate, but yet they're not. They're connected because they're all one. But there are times when it's Christ-like. There are times when it's Jesus, and then there's always what they talk about, the Holy Spirit, and then they talk about God's love is grace. I personally just break them down into four, and I use them and communicate with them individually as four. That's what I do it. And to me, since I'm a spirit being and God is my Father, that is home. It's not this ranch.
Right.
It's not Oklahoma. It's not even Earth. So when I talk about going home, when I talk about the guys, when I talk about them individually, it's because there are some individual nuances to it. And that is another motivation, and it kind of helps you realize that there is more, that there should be more. There's always more. You know, being a Christian is like being a tree. You don't want to be one of those little Japanese bonsais that they keep in a small pot and they prune them and they trim them and you're just a miniature tree and you never get to blossom or bloom and they just keep you being 16 inches tall. That's religion. That's a building, because a church and Christianity wants you to develop. They want you to have roots that go everywhere. They want you to have branches that go everywhere. They want you to have all kinds of fruit on you. And they want you to be 200 feet tall, like a redwood tree in California. That's Christianity. It's always developing. It's always growing. It's always going somewhere. Because if someone tells you that's all there is, or it's limited, that's serving them. That's serving the building. That's serving this earth, because it certainly isn't serving your spirit or Christ. Jim?
Well, I was just going to just make a last-minute comment here about, you know, you're talking about going home. Paul talked about, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Paul talked about that heaven was our home. It was our real estate. He talked about, and even Peter did too, about patriarchs of old, how that they would look into our day and see that they were just pilgrims passing through, that their real home was in heaven. So when you talk about going home and you talk about those experiences and how that you see your relationship and how you describe seeing the guys, it's like, it's amazingly important. And people have asked me questions like, well, you know, BJ makes some comments and he says some things that are a little different than how I see it. And my first thought is, well, leave him alone. It's his own personal relationship with Christ. The guy's seeing God. He's experiencing Christ. He's working with grace. Like, leave him alone. I mean, that's one of the first things I knew from God when you and I began to talk is, leave you alone. Don't try to put my conjecture on the way that you see it. Let it be your personal relationship with Christ.
And I never impose or force or even dictate that someone talk or act like me. All I do is I look at them and I say, it works for me. Okay, there's two things here that we need to address. Here's the first one. This came in about 8 minutes ago from Marie. I don't know where Marie is, but it says, is there anything too far out to believe God for if it aligns with Scripture? What's your answer to that?
Well, just real simply, all things are possible to him that believes.
Yeah.
It really comes up to what you're willing to believe for.
And then this is the next one. This one is from someone named Tanya. I really like this. It says, I've been listening and acting on the grace message for about 4 weeks now. Thank you. I'm just saying thank you for that. I must say, I have a lot of Christian friends, and now when I hear them speak anything that opposes to grace, I want to scream. Don't get me wrong, I am not perfect, but I am very sensitive to the words I hear. When I hear them speak against grace, something they have never really heard, I want to tell them, but don't even know where to begin. Any suggestions? And Tanya's in Lexington, Kentucky. So, do you want me to read that again, or do you?
No,
got it?
No. I mean,
what suggestions do you have for her?
Well, first of all, everything about God's grace as we've been talking on this show. And I think the whole show, Tanya, really can be for you, because it really narrows it down to show you how accurate things must be in order for you to experience God's grace. It's not gray matter. It's not mixture. Even Christ himself said, I'd rather you be hot or cold, but this gray matter I'll spew out of my mouth. So you're beginning to experience God's grace. And that's something that I've begun to see in my own life grow and expound and multiply in, as you begin to see it everywhere.
Yeah, I think if I was going to answer her question, I would say prepare yourself for a little disappointment. And the disappointment is that you're going to see a lot of people who are choosing unwisely. And what you're going to say, Tanya, is you're going to say, this is a good person. But it won't work. So I want to make sure that I phrase this right. So I need a second to kind of, okay. There are going to be opportunities, Tanya, when you are going to be able to verbally testify to what you're experiencing and how well it's working. And it's literally going to go in one ear and out the other. And there isn't anything that you can do about that. And it's not your responsibility to try to make them absorb it. Because all you can do as a child of God and as a Christian is to speak your mind and speak your heart and act accordingly. Because it goes to that spiritual responsibility that we talked about a half hour ago. If someone hears things and they choose to do them or not do them, that literally is the love of Christ to allow them to do that. And there isn't anything that you can do about it. You can't stop it, and you can't accelerate their eye-opening. And at first, this is going to be kind of disheartening to you, and it may make you feel melancholy. But all you can do is find great, great peace and great harmony and great solace that you have chosen yourself, and that you're now enjoying grace, and that your life is starting to accelerate in a positive spiritual nature, because the true testimony that you have isn't going to be telling people about grace. Your true testimony isn't going to be telling people that God truly exists. Tanya, your true testimony is going to be living it and using grace.
Yep.
Do you like that?
Yeah.
I just made that up.
Yeah, it's real good. I mean, you, there's no doubt about it. The moment grace starts working, because grace's job is going to show you something that's positive, and it's also going to show you something negative.
What is there that you can think of in Scripture that would support what we're trying to help Tanya with? Because I like her email. I thought it was a real poignant point.
Well, it's very simple. Right over here, it's a verse of Scripture in Titus. And
called Titus?
Yep, Titus.
Huh.
It's a small little guy. And it says over here in the 11th verse of chapter 2, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." So notice that grace is your teacher, and it not only teaches you what to avoid, it also teaches you what to hold on to or what to use.
It's one of the things.
It does both things at the same time.
Yeah.
And that goes back to Paul talking about the wonderful life of Christ is, he said, is like a fragrance. It's life to those that are living and death to those that are dying.
The loving hand of Christ is grace. And why would not grace not just point out what is pleasant and sweet? Would it not point out what is unpleasant and sour? Would it not show you the hard-heartedness of your fellow man? Would it not show you the pitfalls and the dangers that are opposed to a spirit being and heaven? Because as a parent, or even as a child, Did you not sometime in your life, they would point out, no, don't touch that. Don't touch this. That is poison. This is not. Well, as a child of God, the love of Christ, grace will do that. It will show you what is bad, and it will show you what is good, because that's where the spiritual responsibility comes in as a Christian, because you know what is good, you know what is bad. Now, the love of God is to allow you to choose for yourself.
Right.
Would you agree with that?
Yeah, I would. Very much so. And that really is the love of God. And it's love that knows no boundary. And the grace of God being everywhere, like we've talked about, it makes it real simple for everyone to be able to walk in it, to experience it, and to begin to share it with others.
I just want to take a moment, and I want to thank everybody that's listening to this broadcast tonight on this Wednesday. It's the last Wednesday. We'll be broadcasting next Tuesday. But just by the by, for your own information, Jim, this is a new record for listeners.
Oh, is that right?
Yep.
Good.
Yep. There's a little gauge that I have that has to go with streaming the show on the internet.
Right.
And this is a new live record for you. Wanted to say congratulations.
Yeah, that's great.
I can't imagine why they listen, but they're listening,
They're getting something, which is good.
It is. I just wanted to let you know that.
Yeah, that's great.
Do you think that we've covered this for people? I don't want people to have questions about the subject matter tonight. I mean, I feel pretty comfortable. Do you?
Yeah, I do. And,
I like these emails that have come in. They were spectacular.
Real good emails. And the fact that we could get some more scripture involved is something we can do at another time to just continue to help you to see that the things we share and talk about that really Paul and Jesus spent so much time with these things. You know, there is a message out there right now that is wonderful. People are receiving some wonderful thoughts about God's grace. I just want to encourage you with a thought. Don't make God's grace just something to slap on sin. God's grace is everywhere. Sin is a real small issue. Why? Because Jesus died for all of our sins. He took the sin problem and he cast it into the sea of forgetfulness. Folks, it goes well beyond sin. Grace is about spending time with your dad, with Jesus, with the Holy Ghost, seeing things as they really are, and then being able to see things in this world that are not. It's about making wonderful decisions where God's wonderful grace and power begin to move through your life and begin to help you to experience things that are of the Spirit. Wow, you could say it like this. Grace is here on the earth as a precursor to help us to experience what you'll experience for all eternity. And you get to have it right now.
I like that.
Good.
That was pretty handy.
I think that works to wrap this up tonight.
You know, I think we ought to try that next Tuesday night, August 14th.
There you go.
New night, but same time, 8 o'clock.
Yes.
And then it'll stream 24 hours, 7 days a week, just like tonight's broadcast. Folks, I encourage you to spread the word about the show. Me and Jim, are you going to be in the studio next Tuesday night, the 14th?
I will be here.
Good. We'll be here next Tuesday night, and I hope that you remember. I hope we said it enough during the broadcast. We're switching the nights to Tuesday night. We'll be here. Jim and I will be here at the ranch, at the home place.
Yes.
In a barn.
We'll be excited to have all of you listeners with us live this time next Tuesday.
And as we end this broadcast, folks, I'd like to ask a favor of you. You know, possibly you could spread the word, tell people about the show. You may want to check out Jim's home website. There's a link page on the Abiding Present website. Read our theories, read our letters. I'm working on archiving the shows. We've had some emails about that, so that we will have all the shows from the very beginning for your listening enjoyment sooner than later. Take care of yourselves and your family, and please take care of your pets. And Jim will be back here next week, Tuesday night, the 14th at 8 o'clock, and that'll be our new broadcast time. I want to thank everybody for listening, and
Good night, everyone.
You know, you did pretty good.
Well, you did too, as always.
Good night, folks.
Good night.